Good morning and welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all in the house of God on this Sunday morning. Good to see you visiting friends amongst us as well. Please don't rush off after service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. I'd like to give a very warm welcome to our guest speaker today, the Reverend John Mann from Astrid Manor. Good to have you with us, John, and we're looking forward to your ministry today. It's good to see Judith with us as well. This evening's service is at 6 o'clock. Please come along and join us. And again, God willing, the service will be led by our brother, the Reverend John Mann. Monday night at 7:30 will be a Daylight Prison Trust prayer meeting, and God willing, that will be led by David Lewis. And Tuesday night at 7:30, most important meeting of the week, the church prayer meeting, and God willing, that will be led by Pastor John Williams. All the other meetings this week resume after the afternoon holidays, Monday Club Toddlers and Youth at Bethel. Next Sunday services will be at usual times at 10:30 and 6 o'clock, and God willing, be led by our pastor, John Williams. That's all the notices. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
We read from God's word now then, and our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark. And we'll be reading the first 23 verses of Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, beginning to read at verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Amen. We thank God for his word and trust that he will bless us as we consider it together. Well, I'd like us to look at the portion of scripture that we read together, Mark chapter 7. Under the title, the heading, I like to put headings on my messages. I don't know whether if John does this, not so much for the people who are hearing, but for my own benefit, to remind me of the things that I'm preaching on. And I've given this message the heading, The Fallacy and the Folly of the Pharisees' Foolish, Faulty Faith. The Pharisees were people who had no reality in their religion, no righteousness in their lives, and no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in a place of folly. Now, in all religions, or in certainly the vast majority of religions, there is seen a need to an external problem. The issues of our behavior, the things that we do and the things that we say, and the evidence of the need for change in the things that we do and the kind of lives that people lead. Most religions would acknowledge and say that a life of sin and immorality deserves and must expect punishment of some kind. A disregard of moral standards, of the laws of decency, should be brought to account. People who are guilty of these things should be held responsible for them, unless they do something to absolve themselves of guilt. That's what most religions would say in our day. But that's where the deception lies, because consequently, man's answer to these problems also lies in the external things, in the things that we do. The road to innocence and forgiveness lies in these external things, in the way that people behave, in the things that they do, provided people say that we clean up our lives, provided we make an effort to tip the balance in favor of our good works, then God, whatever their God might be, whatever supreme authority they answer to, will smile benevolently upon them and receive them into the eternal bliss as they see it, whatever that might be. In the minds of so many people, our eternal future is very much down to our own efforts. It's in our own hands, and all that we have to do is to earn the approval of God. And sadly, for many people who sit under faithful gospel ministry, they remain deceived by the same lie of Satan. Jesus is confronting the Pharisees with this issue and with this problem, and he's demonstrating that salvation is not external, it is internal. It's not of the hands or the life, it's of the heart. Justification before God is not down to us or some external form or change of behavior, but to something that is totally apart from ourselves. It is an internal transformation that is required, a transformation of the heart. If you are saved this morning, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it has nothing to do with your own goodness or your own efforts. Nothing to do with what you've achieved by way of moral merit. Nothing to do with who you are or how you have lived. But totally, completely, utterly, entirely upon the grace and the mercy of God through the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are justified before God this morning, it is by faith alone in his only begotten Son and his atoning work on Calvary. And if you're a believer this morning, if you were saved this morning, you are quite happy to humbly, willingly, gladly acknowledge that were it down to me, well, my heart would condemn me forever. If you're a believer this morning, that is your testimony. It is all by the saving grace of him. And were it not for the Lord Jesus taking our place, assuming our guilt, bearing our punishment, then salvation for sinners, the likes of you and me, would be utterly impossible. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. That's the Pharisees' problem, and that is the problem of so many people in our day and age. No reality in their religion. No righteousness in their hearts. No relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the background to this is the Pharisees have traveled again from Jerusalem to harass and to question Jesus. That was their purpose. They're unwilling to give praise where praise is due. They've seen and heard of the wonderful things that Jesus has been doing, healing the sick, raising the dead, the wonderful words that he's been teaching. They've seen the transformed lives of people who've come into contact with this man, and yet their purpose in their arrogance is to try and pretend that they have greater knowledge than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And they are there to damage his reputation, this man who has been such a thorn in their flesh. And this account is just the latest demonstration of their desires to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very reminiscent, isn't it, of the days in which we live. Opposition in our day remains exactly the same. Scientists, atheists, archaeologists, philosophers, they are all seeking to attack the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, and they too will go out of their way in their attempts to discredit or to disprove the Bible or the person or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unwilling just to accept it for themselves, they also deceive others into their way of thinking. That's what the Pharisees were doing, wasn't it? They were blind themselves, blind guides that the Lord Jesus called them, not satisfied with their own position, but also wanting to deceive others into their way of thinking. Atheism, evolutionism, New Age philosophy, false religions are all seeking to do the same thing. No solid foundation of truth, just wanting to lead others. And sadly, countless numbers are falling hook, line, and sinker to these false philosophies and religions. But the Pharisees have now come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, all those who seek to lead people astray, away from the gospel, will come face to face with him also. And Jesus accuses them. In verse 13, he says, "You nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Jesus calls them to account and places that accusation before them. And they will be brought to account unless they repent and believe the truth. And isn't it a fearful thought? Isn't it a fearful thought that those people who are leading so many away from the gospel, from the truth, from the Lord Jesus Christ, will one day be brought to account? It's a fearful thing when we influence others away from the truth. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 17, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than to lead one of these little ones into sin. It is an awful thing. And the Pharisees have a problem. They have a problem with their religion and with their hearts. And the problem wasn't that they thought it was necessary for hygiene purposes for the disciples of Jesus to wash their hands before they ate. But the Pharisees had introduced their rituals for cleansing, and they'd elevated these traditions to a position where it was above Scripture, a place of unwarranted importance, even considering it to be more important than the Word of God. It was an outward show of piety. That's what the washing of hands was for these men. Outward ceremony, outward ritual. And Jesus challenges them again in verse 8. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And then added to that arrogance, the guilt of hypocrisy. Verse 6, Jesus said to them, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it's written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. No reality in their religion, a sham, a performance, an outward show. Not only did they introduce these rituals, but they enforced them upon the people under the guise of making them spiritually clean before God. But it's just outward show to create an impression of godliness before other men, where in reality, in the confines of their own hearts, they often abuse the very rituals that they were enforcing upon others. And so Jesus confronts them with a specific example of their hypocrisy. Moses said, honor your father and mother. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban. That is, it is dedicated to the temple. In other words, the Pharisees are saying, I can't give you anything in the way of support because I've pledged it to God and to the temple. And they were encouraging the people to do the same. You can't give support to your parents because it has to come to the temple. And the Pharisees were benefiting from that. They were using these rituals for their own benefit and for their own furtherance. And by doing so, their hearts are exposed. Not only do they dishonor the parents, but they dishonor God with their deception and their pretense. Serious things, aren't they? Trying to deceive God and also leading other people into that very deceit. And Jesus exposes the folly of man-made tradition and condemns mankind's tendency to elevate his own thoughts above God's word. Do you know, in our day, so many people, they have their own ideas, haven't they, about what God ought to be like and how he should behave. So many people want to impose their own views on what the Bible ought to say or what they would prefer it to say. So many people want to mold Jesus into an acceptable example that all they have to do is follow after. Well, Jesus says, this is unacceptable. It's not good enough. It's just like the outward traditions of these Pharisees. They are born out of men's own ideas and men's preferences. They are founded upon arrogance and hypocrisy. by those who imagine that they can win the approval of God by their own deeds. The eternal, almighty, holy God, they think they can fool him into thinking that they are acceptable. External things, that's what the Pharisees focused upon. Works, efforts. Now it's true to say, the Christian faith does involve works. It requires effort and it requires action on the part of believers. We are exhorted, aren't we, to good deeds of righteousness. Paul wrote to Timothy, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. James says, faith without works is dead. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Believers are required to do good works and to expend effort. Paul wrote to the Romans, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual education. The book of Hebrews, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. Peter wrote, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. The Christian life is one of effort and one of works of righteousness. No one can deny that. But these are the evidences of saving grace. That's the difference, isn't it? Not the cause of it, but the evidence of it, the results of our salvation, not the means of it. Righteous deeds and holy living are pleasing to God, but they can never placate his righteous justice. One thing alone could do that. One thing only has done that. The sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. That's why the gospel is good news, isn't it? That's why this gospel that we preach and testify is good news, because it doesn't require us to make ourselves right with God. It is done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts condemn us. There is no righteousness in us, just like these Pharisees. No righteousness of our own in our hearts at all. And our hearts condemn us. But Jesus has borne that condemnation for us. To counteract this foolish faith of the Pharisees, Jesus uses this parable, this picture, if you like, in order to drive home his teaching. He presents them with the everyday function of the human body to illustrate the futility of their deception. Verse 15, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And even as he's saying it, his own disciples don't understand it. They don't fully understand it. In verse 18, he has to say to the disciples, are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. And these words of Jesus give us the meaning. He's confirming the inability of these Old Testament rituals and rites to make us right with God. These dietary requirements, this hand washing, it's ineffective in providing a solution to the spiritual uncleanness of their hearts. Their purpose is merely to provide a spiritual illustration of what really has to happen, that inner cleansing, that transformation of the heart. These rituals were just pointing towards that, pointing to what Jesus would do, and yet the Pharisees were making too much of it. It was that external thing that they wanted and proclaimed. These rituals were merely there to highlight the uncleanness of men's hearts, their sin. But they could never, ever effectively solve the problem of their inner uncleanness. Outward washing of the hands could never solve the inner problem of sin. It seems quite obvious, doesn't it, that cleaning your hands can't cleanse your heart. But so many people fall for it. So many people think that by doing their best, even by going to church, by being brought up in a Christian family, by praying, by reading the Bible, these external things, many of them good things, but they won't cleanse us inside. They won't cleanse our hearts. Jesus leaves us, doesn't he, in no doubt about the natural condition of our hearts. By nature, he says in verse 21, we are filled with evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Every manner of human sin is there, isn't it? There to be seen. All these evils come from inside and make a man or a woman unclean. This is confirmation, isn't it, of the words of Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This is the tea, isn't it, of John Calvin's Tulip, the total depravity of man. That's what we are like in and of ourselves. How do we think, how do we believe for one moment that we can solve that inner problem just by doing our best? How do we think that we can make ourselves right with a pure and holy and righteous God who is a consuming fire just by doing our little bit? It is impossible. There has to be that inner cleansing of the heart. And we might say, well, I'm not guilty of these things. There are so many things in that verse. Well, no, we're not all guilty of all of them, but we're all guilty of some of them. Is there anyone here who can say that I'm not guilty of any of these sins that Jesus has just listed before them? You see, God's law is not graded into little sins and big sins. God's law isn't graded to whether we just stumble or whether we completely fall. God's law is a whole. We can't come with the excuse, well, I may have told one or two little white lies, but I've never murdered anyone. We can't come with the excuse, well, yes, I've cheated my parents, but I've never robbed anyone. There's no excuse. God's law is a whole. James tells us that, doesn't he? Just one part of the law, if just one part is broken, and then the whole law is broken, and we are rendered unacceptable to God. What a position to be in. What an indictment upon these leaders of the church in Jesus' day, the Pharisees. What a position to be in. What's our starting point? Well, we stand as sinners before a holy and a righteous God, the God of the universe. That's our condition, as seen by the judge of all the earth. We are sinful people, guilty, condemned, hopelessly flawed. No amount of good deeds, no amount of religious ceremonies, no amount of anything else, charitable acts, promises to try harder, none of these things will make us right. with God, or even all of them combined, will never put us right before God. It is absolute folly to try and wash our hands in good deeds and hope that it will cleanse our hearts. We are too wicked. We are too sinful. We have no hope apart from that inner cleansing that is granted to us by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Our only hope is that our hearts will be cleansed for us. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture explains this so clearly. Titus 3, verse 4. We're in a situation out of which we can never free ourselves. Our sin condemns us. Our hearts are covered in the filth of our sin. But what do we read in Titus 3? But, that's the thing, but when the kindness and love of God of our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us, what? Through the washing of rebirth. That's the washing. That's the cleansing that we need, isn't it? Rebirth. New birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, by the undeserved goodness of God towards us, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. Is there any better news that you can think of? That the filth of our sin, the disobedience of our hearts that condemns us for all eternity, can be taken away by the washing of rebirth by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even that is not of our doing. It's by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. He gives it to us. He gives it to those who will ask, who will believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's our tendency, isn't it? I'm not so bad. There are people worse than me. Surely God will allow me into heaven. Well, I'm sorry to tell you that the gospel says differently. There are none righteous, not even one, Jesus says. It's only through that new birth, through that washing, that we can ever become clean in the sight of a holy God. And it's there for us to receive if we will only ask. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To try anything else is to labor in vain. Because the problem is not external, it's internal. We need a new heart. And if we ask the Lord today, he will grant us a new heart, new birth through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that that has been the experience of everyone here this morning, that you are cleansed inside to the praise and glory of our Savior. Amen.